The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, verses 137 to 138. We're almost there. Man, it's an awesome thing. We're almost done with Psalm 119, and that's a pretty hefty study that we did there. So we're almost there. While you're turning there and getting your notes ready, in his book, Start With Why, Simon Sinek discusses the importance of motivation in a very interesting section titled, It's What You Can't See That Matters. Detergent advertisers once promoted their product with statements like, gets your whites whiter and your brights brighter. You remember that? Is that from the, I was thinking that's like from the 60s and 70s more than it is now. But anyway, the market research revealed that that's what customers wanted. But was it really? Sinek explains, the data was true, but the truth of what people wanted was very different. The makers of laundry detergent asked customers what they wanted from their detergent, and customers said whiter whites and brighter brights. So brands attempted to differentiate how they got your whites whiter and brights brighter, trying to convince consumers that one additive was more effective than another. No one customer was asked why they wanted their clothes clean. Later, a group of anthropologists discovered that this approach wasn't really driving buying decisions. They observed that when people took their laundry out of the dryer, no one held it up to see if the white was whiter or the bright was brighter. They said, you know what they did when they took their clothes out of the dryer? They smelled it. It was an amazing discovery. And this is the conclusion. Watch this. I know this is going to make some of us feel kind of icky, but this is what he said. Feeling clean was more important to people than actually being clean. Whoa. See, it's clear in our culture today that this is kind of the ideology that continues even today. That we are fascinated and we are interested very much in things that, and the buzzword today is this, in things that we would call artificial. And many don't know it. In many cases, we don't like what is real. We don't really know it, but we don't like what's real. Real life for many is just too real, and so many of us want to live our lives in what many will call, what my uncle calls, a fantasy land. He's like, he used to always say, Shane, you know, when I was telling him, like, I'm going to be a professional basketball player, you know, and he's just like, you're how tall again? Shane, can you come back to reality? Get out of fantasy land? His favorite show was Fantasy Island, so, you know, that's the thing. It has been a funny experience in my own household. My children prefer drinking Diet Coke instead of Coke. They prefer fake sugar over real sugar. So here's the thing, the question is, are we starting to, in our culture, prefer the fake over the genuine? Do we prefer fake news over real news? Do we prefer fake food over real food? My wife and her friends, they used to just, it was phenomenal to me. They prefer fake cheese on their nachos than real cheese. Yeah, see, Chandra is like, amen. An article I read said in studies that show that men are starting to now prefer women who are more plastic than others. Would we today prefer to live in a virtual world than a real one? Would we today volunteer to enter the matrix? And for many in modern Christianity, we prefer a fake God over a real one. Uh-oh, here we go. Of course we would say that we want the real God, but maybe our actions communicate something different. This is in essence what we would call, the Bible refers to as idolatry in the heart. We have an abundance, or maybe a better word is a plethora of the I can't believe in a God that, fill in the blank. I can't believe in a God that, fill in the blank. I can't believe in a God that would send people to hell. Shane, I refuse to believe that. I can't believe in a God that would judge people for being who they are. I can't believe in a God that would want me to have a hard time in life. I can't believe in a God that would actually let me suffer. And then what we do is we start to build in our minds as to what God is and the God that we would serve. We start to build that in our minds and we try to go someplace that will actually share that same opinion. But the reality is, if the God in our minds, if the God in our hearts is not the God that was revealed to us by Scripture, it's not God. And if you're worshiping that God, that's idolatry in your heart. Wow. So one of the things that becomes a fleeting and fading category of theology proper in modern evangelicalism today is what's referred to as the communicable and incommunicable attributes of God. Okay? The attributes of God. Who is God? What does the Bible reveal to us about the actual characteristics of the God that we serve? It's a study of what the Bible reveals to us about the character and the nature of the living God. What does the Bible reveal to us about who God is? It's important for us to be familiar with the God that we love and the God that we serve, because it's clear that God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know Him well. That's why He revealed His characteristics and His nature to us in the Scriptures. Knowing God is and must be the cry of the heart of a believer. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. John chapter 17, verse 3. John 17, 3. And this is the way to have eternal life. To know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one You sent to earth. To know God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 to 7. 1 John 4, 6 to 7. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they don't belong to God, they don't listen to us. That's how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deceptions. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But for many of us, maybe the true grasp and a true deep comprehension of the nature of God in the end shows us this great distance, this great chasm that there is between us and God. And in reality, we come to the realization that we can't take the holiness and righteousness of God. Because if we do and we grasp it, then it just makes us feel so much smaller, so much more insignificant, and it causes us to feel shame. What happened to Adam and Eve when God entered the garden? They felt ashamed. Shame increases. Lack of control increases. Authority increases. Our weakness increases. Our guilt increases. We become smaller. We are humbled. We become afraid. We become aware. And then we truly wake up and become alert to our purpose and our circumstances. We become alert to reality. And like drug addicts who can't tolerate real life, we panic and we get desperate to get back into our altered state of consciousness, which we would call ignorance of God. See, and that's the thing that hasn't recently, but has over the years become even clearer. It's just like, you know, when people were referred to, you know, sometimes I feel like Christians, we act like drug addicts, where we become desperate trying to find that safe place. And what we found in our culture today, that safe place is called ignorance. The less we know, the better we feel. Like, it's like you Americans say, ignorance is bliss. So modern Christianity suffers from this paradigm. We want God to be brought down to be more like man. You know, it's funny, right? When you listen to this stuff, it's like we're trying to do everything we can to make God to be more like us, to act more like us, to react more like us, to have the same emotions that we have, all of these types of things. But the problem is, when we bring God down to be more like man, what we end up doing is lifting man up to be more like God. Wow. Yeah. If you want to feel smarter, hang around with dumb people. So my uncle used to say. The less we know, or the less that there is, the less that we're accountable to, well, then we don't have to be responsible for. And because we do this, in the end, this is what happens, family. In the end, we then can't trust the God who we said we worship. When we're bringing God down to be more like man, now when we need him to be God, we don't believe he's God. He's more like man. So then in the end, we're convinced that he's not really the God he says, so we start to trust man instead of God. It's a clear issue we see today, especially I see it in some of my counseling sessions, where it's just like, in the end, the problems that we're having is because we have this wrong idea of who God is. We have a wrong view of God, so in the end, we cannot trust him. Why? Because your wrong view of God ends up being a God that we can't trust. Right? I mean, think about it. I mean, that's the other thing I think about too. It's like when we say, you know, God doesn't judge sin, or God's not going to send anybody to hell. You know, all these types of things that we do to try to bring God to our level. And I can't believe in a God that does that. I can't believe in a God that does that. God won't do that. God won't do this. God is love. He's not just. He's not a wrathful God. He's not this. The Old Testament God. He's the New Testament God now. When we do that, in the end, what we don't realize is that we're putting him in a position and a characteristic of a God who, in the end, we can't trust. I mean, think about that. Let's just use one simple example. God's not going to send anybody to hell because he doesn't punish anything. So you know what that makes me doubt? That God is going to do the right thing. Why would I doubt that? Because that's not just. If somebody does something wrong and needs to be punished, should they be punished? Isn't that the right thing to do? And if God doesn't do that, uh-oh. Can we really then trust God if we have a wrong perception of him? Our psalmist today gives us a very, very important, clear, magnificent syllogism, a wonderful cause and effect. If God is really who he is, then did you know we can trust in what he says? So let's check out the righteousness of God today. The next Hebrew letter of our the golden alphabet, Tzadeh, Psalm chapter 119, verses 137 to 138. O Lord, you are righteous, and your regulations are fair. Your laws are perfect and completely trustworthy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you continue to help us to see your word as trustworthy and something that we can stand on for eternity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're taking notes, today we're going to uncover this, or maybe I should say we're getting a better grasp of the communicable attribute that we call righteousness. Second, we're going to see why the Word of God then is completely trustworthy. And finally, we will see how the gospel makes this wonderful attribute of God communicable. I will explain communicable, but I'm setting you up, okay? Communicable. Thesis, a thesis statement today. For those of you that don't know, a thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to miss the value of the attribute of God, it is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that will open our hearts and our minds to the amazing and still amazing grace of God. What's righteous? What is righteousness? So many ways that people will say this. I like to say it. Hey, who's the band that sings "Jesus is just all right"? Who is that? I've been trying to think of who sings that. You know what song I'm talking about? "Jesus is just all right with me." Jesus is just. Is it the Doobie Brothers? That's what I kind of was thinking. I didn't Google it. Sorry. I had it and then I forgot. It's the Doobie Brothers. Okay, Linda says it's the Doobie Brothers. Okay, so here's the thing. I want us to see it this way. When it comes to righteousness, this is how I'm defining it. God is all right. Now, I'm not saying God is all right, A-L-R-I-G-H-T. God is all, A-L-L-R-I-G-H-T. He's all right. Everything about God, what he is, who he is, what he says, what he communicates, everything he does is right. Nothing that God does is wrong. So this is what's amazing. How then are we to understand this concept here when David is bringing out this idea of worship? Right? Because he uses the Hebrew word tzaddik, right? But it's tzaddik atha Yahweh. In worship, he's saying, God, you are righteous. Our Lord always acts in accordance with what is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. That's why I say, Lord, you're all right. All right. Spurgeon writes, he praises God by attributing perfect righteousness to him. God is always right, and he is always actively right or righteous. This quality is bound up in our very idea of God. And I love what he says here. We cannot imagine an unrighteous God. Isn't that cool? We can't imagine an unrighteous God. So the idea of justice now, which is the kind of the same category in the Hebrew, the idea of justice is used together with righteous, and though there are two different words, they interchange. And this is part of the reason why the attribute of righteousness can be difficult for us. Because in reality, family, justice is hard to swallow. Now, especially when we're the offended party, oh yeah, we're screaming justice, justice, justice. But when we are the offending party, we're screaming mercy, mercy, mercy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. Genesis 18:25. Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why would you be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same? Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Isaiah 45:19, I publicly proclaim bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner. I would not have told the people of Israel to seek me if I could not be found. I, the Lord, speak only what is true and declare only what is right. This is a wonderful thing about God being a just God and God being a righteous God. I love that. That way I know every single time God speaks, I know for a fact it's what? It's true. Every time God speaks and God declares, I know that it's right. Nothing that God tells me is wrong. Nothing that God tells me is a lie. So we can rest in that, right? Well, I guess that depends. Do we really believe that God is divinely righteous? So if we understand God's righteousness, we conclude that it's necessary that he treat people according to what they deserve. If God is truly righteous, it's necessary that God punish sin. Wow. Here we go. Because sin does not deserve a reward. All right, we learned that from a very young age. You know, like if I want my mom to take me out to get me a dreamsicle, I'm not going to get it if I misbehave. She's not going to reward my bad behavior. So it is wrong and deserves punishment. A righteous God must and will uphold justice if he's truly righteous. God is all right. So this is the detriment. Okay, so let me illustrate this for a second here. This is the detriment as to why not preaching on sin and why not preaching punishment for sin and saying that in the end we all win because of who we are and our character and because of who God is. And that's basically saying that God's just not that way, right? So a lot of the common misconceptions about why God's not going to send people to hell, the answer that's given is that because God is love. And God wouldn't do something like that. Right? So, yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's right. God is love and God's merciful. He's not going to punish sin. And many a popular preacher is saying that's why we don't preach on sin. We don't want people to believe that God is the kind of God that would punish sin. God's not that way. He's love. He doesn't punish sin. People are not going to suffer his wrath. God is not an awful thing. So again, number one, you can't do that if you're going to preach the gospel, right? How in the world is gospel going to be good news if you don't first tell them the bad news, right? So there's no good news. It's like, well, Jesus died for our sins. Oh, yippee. What does that mean? Well, I'm not a sinner. Well, what I do is not really that bad. And God's not that way. God's not going to judge. So here's the thing. So number one, we can't preach the gospel correctly if we don't preach that God is just and that God is righteous. The perception of God becomes warped. And so something happens to our understanding of who God is. Why? Because if God does not reject and punish sin in justice, and you know what that means? God's not just. Oh yeah, we don't preach that God judges sin and God will punish sin. If we don't preach that, we are communicating that God is not just and God is not righteous. This is why this is detrimental. This is why this is dangerous. This is why we can't do this. Then God is not all right. He's not all right with me. He's unrighteous. Like it or not, when push comes to shove in our hearts, we will conclude that God is not really one who's right and does what is right. I had a conversation with this one individual who doesn't believe that. Doesn't believe that God punishes sin. And he goes, you know, and so I've said, you know, have you disobeyed your parents before? Yes. Have you stole before? Yes. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain before? Yes. Yeah. Dishonored your father and mother? Yes. You know, we went through all this stuff. So you broke all these commandments. Yes. And God's not going to punish you. No, because God's not that way. So what if somebody steals from you? Is God going to punish that individual? Oh, you better believe it. Oh, why? Well, because God's just with him, but not with you. And then he thought about it for a second and he goes, oh, Shane, well, that would be a problem. And I go, aha. That's the point. So when we do these types of things and we say this is what God will do, what God won't do, all this stuff, and we try to minimize, you know, God's wrath, and we minimize who he is, and we make him more like God, what we don't realize is when we make him more like man, he appears to be more like man and not God. Why would we trust in a God that does that? How can I trust a God that's going to punish some people and punish then not punish others? Can I trust that? How can I trust that? Right? And see, here's the reality. To help us understand righteousness even more, how do we understand what is right? We should understand it in the sense of the ought. What ought to happen in life? All right? So what happens is what ought to happen. If it ought to happen, you do that, it's right. This is the question of the ages, and cannot, I repeat, cannot, sorry to my atheist friends, cannot be answered without God. We cannot answer any of these questions. We don't know what is right, and we don't know what is wrong if you don't have God. You gotta have God. Okay? Right? We see clearly in scriptures that what is right is what conforms to the character of God. So because God is the standard of what is right, then what is right is to be measured by who he is. So if we know not the Lord, how can we know what is right? If he's the standard himself of what is righteous, then how can we ever question whether he's right? Wrong, righteous, unrighteous, just, unjust, common in our culture. And even in the church. So do we believe that God is right? Believe that God is right in everything that we say? And if God is the standard by which we judge right and wrong, should not we submit to God's declaration of what's right and wrong? So the question is I feel like in a lot of ways, we feel like it's our right to question God. Like, that's just what it is to be a human being. God, you said this. I need you to explain this to me. I need you to explain it to me. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 to 21. Romans 9, 20 to 21. Paul tells us not to do this. No, don't say that. Who are you, a mere human being, to argue with God? Should the thing that was created say to the one who created it, why have you made me like this? When a potter makes jars of clay, doesn't he have the right to use this out of the same lump of clay to make one jar for decoration and another to throw in the garbage? Doesn't he have the right to do that? Even Job, Job 40 verse 2, Job 42, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? And you know what's huge about this? Then God answers Job not in terms of an explanation that would allow Job to understand why God's actions were right, but rather in terms of a statement of God's own majesty and power. Now, I remember as a young person, I used to always wonder, like, well, couldn't God have given us an explanation so I can understand really why he did what he did to Job? Couldn't God just explain that? God didn't explain it. He answered Job in light of his majesty and his power. God does not need to explain the rightness of his actions to Job. God is the creator. Job is the creature. He does not justify himself because he does not need to. And there is no way God's going to put us in a position where we have the right to judge whether he's right or whether he's wrong. You know, when we ask for an explanation, you know, as you know, I do a lot of apologetics work and I make certain statements, and a lot of the people are just, they challenge me. Well, you need to prove to me, you need to explain to me why this is right. 9 times out of 10, they don't care. I can give them a mathematical equation and I can prove, you know, that this is a star, that this is a planet. I can prove that, you know, that gold is really worth nothing. I make it a point that I tell him that, you know, everybody wants gold in this world, and I keep telling him it's nothing. In heaven, it's what I'm going to walk on. Right? And I give him example after example, and we talk about all these sides. I think, you think they care? Ew. Then what I start to feel like is, wait a minute, why am I in a position where I got to explain this to you? You don't want to hear what I have to say anyway. I mean, this is what blows me away. Apologetics work in Christianity has been going on for over 2,000 years. There's proof after proof, demonstration after demonstration. There is so much when it comes to the demonstration and declaration that God is, that God exists, that God is alive, that God is real. 2,000 years worth. And you know what people tell me today? There's no evidence for God. So God is going to put himself in a position where we're probably not even going to care, probably not even going to understand. No. Did Job demand an answer? Job absolutely did not demand an answer. Behold, Job 40 verse 4, Job 40 verse 4, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Giving an explanation puts us in a position to judge whether the explanation that God gives is good or bad. This is really bad. Prove it to me. He doesn't need to. He doesn't need to. When we understand it in light of his divine righteousness, we see that his righteousness is also tied up in his divine omnipotence. Do you know what omnipotence is? All powerful. God has the ability and the power. He has all power. Nothing in this universe is more powerful than him. So because, check it out. If God, the God of perfect righteousness, wasn't omnipotent to carry out his righteousness, or if God of perfect righteousness didn't have the power to carry out that righteousness, we would have no guarantee that justice would be done. You know what I'm saying? Like, you think about that. And then think about this. What if he's an all-powerful God who wasn't righteous? I mean, if he were a God of unlimited power, yet unrighteous in his character, how unimaginatively, is that even a word? Anyway, horrible, how horrible the world would be. It would be more than apparent that unrighteousness would be at the center of the universe, and nobody could do anything about it because God is all powerful. Meaningless, the existence would become meaningless, and we would be driven to the most utter horror and despair. So we ought to therefore continually thank and praise God for who he is, what he is, as he is. Super important. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 4. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So point number two. Because God now is all right, then everything he does and everything he says, therefore, is what? All right. And so because of the extent of the righteousness and justice of God, there's something that we can find even more comfort in. All his works are perfect, and we can trust that all he does is trustworthy. His words are perfect. His words are completely trustworthy, as our psalmist writes. God, you are righteous. Therefore, I can trust your words. Hear the word. Hear the word. We can trust the word of the living God to always be right and always be just and always just. We can trust the word of God. And see, that is where the rubber meets the road in our culture today, because confidence in the word of God is the thing that's beginning to wane. More and more every single day, people are losing confidence in the word of God. And people are saying, oh, well, yeah, well, I believe that the Bible is the word of God, but it was written by man. Right? You heard some of that kind of stuff? Oh, the Bible, yeah, I think the Bible is the word of God, but, you know, I think there's some things in there that could be reinterpreted. And some people are saying, oh yeah, well, if you look at culture though, you know, the Bible has been changed. You know what I'm saying? Like people will say that there's like, this is what I talk about when I say like ignorant conjecture that you hear from the world is like, the Bible has so many different versions. And I'm just like, but they're translation versions. Yeah, but it's all changed. And so a lot of people think that the different translation versions actually mean that there are versions that people change and update and all this stuff. It's just bizarre. And so when you're seeing the quote-unquote PhDs on PBS, on the Discovery Channel, on the History Channel, when you're seeing all these quote-unquote smart people telling us that, you know, the Bible is just copying other stories and legends that you see during the time of the Mesopotamians and, you know, all this stuff, and they're saying all these types of things that archaeology has shown, and then so a Christian is watching this going, can we really trust the Bible? I wonder if we can really trust the Bible. And so my point is this. This is the point I'm trying to make. The Bible is making it very, very clear that God is righteous. If we believe that God is righteous, then it doesn't matter what's said on Discovery Channel. It doesn't matter what's said on the History Channel. It doesn't matter what's said on PBS. I can trust the Word of God. We can trust it. So many in our culture, many even our churches, scriptures just seem unjust. You know, the one thing that's brought up is the slavery thing, and I've already explained that to you. They bring up the rape thing, you know, I already explained that to you. Many struggle with it, many have issues with it, many can't get over it. And then they just say, well, if that's the case, then God doesn't seem just to me, Shane. And then it's just, that's why I can't trust the Word. But I'm saying, but you can trust the Word. But Shane, and I get this one a lot, what about Psalm 137, verses 8 to 9? Psalm 137, verses 8 to 9. O Babylon, you will be destroyed. Happy or blessed is the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy is the one who takes your babies and smashes them against the rocks. Ooh, this one's worth the price of admission today. Some of y'all are like, I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Blessed? The Bible is saying, blessed are you? You, the one who takes their babies and smashes it against the rocks? Here's the reality of this. Shane, are you kidding me? This is in the Bible. How am I supposed to see that the Word of God is trustworthy? How am I supposed to see that the Word of God is perfect and just when I read stuff like this? And you're telling me that God is just and God does all these right things, and here He is, He's blessing those that takes babies and smashes them against the rocks? How can I be confident? And so an individual will say, Shane, my confidence has been shattered by verses like this. Did you guys know that even preachers and theologians today, actually for years now, have suggested that this verse is probably a mistake? It shouldn't actually have been in the Bible. Do you know that? That's how jarring this is. People just want to toss this verse out of the Bible. Why don't we trust it, though? So if we actually believe that God is righteous, if we actually believe that God is just, if we actually believe that God is all right, shouldn't we believe that this passage of Scripture is all right? Uh-oh. Some of y'all woke up. Why can't we believe that it's all right? Who says? That's the number one question I like to ask first. Who says? Who says that this is not all right? Man? Another man says this? So when we come to a place like this, our disposition as Christians sometimes today when we're face to face with this stuff is we go, well, you know, I'm not exactly sure. You know, it's a contextual thing. You know, I don't know. Maybe it doesn't belong in the Bible. You know what? Hold on for a second. Let me call Pastor Shane. And let me ask him. And then, you know, matter of fact, I'll just have you talk to him. You know, we don't. But the disposition is like, we're not sure. Why can't our response be, you know what? I don't have an explanation for you, but I know for a fact that this is right and this is just. Do you know why? Because my God is all right. Why isn't that our response? Why can't that be our response? I don't have the answer for it, but I know for a fact this is right and I stand behind it. Why? Because my God only does what is right. Somehow, some way, I don't know, but I can tell you for a fact that this is right. Why can't we do that? Well, I need an explanation. Well, you know what? We don't need one. Well, I don't need to give you an explanation. I'm not telling you my opinion. I am telling you the Word of God. I'll tell you right now, there's no way, I don't care how many PhDs you got, there is no creature alive on earth with 12 PhDs that God feels like up there. I guarantee you, he is not feeling like he owes you an explanation. I'll tell you that right now, I don't think that's what he's feeling right now. No matter what it says, not, we trust it. Even if it sounds bad, we trust it. We don't know the big picture. I think we got a little bit down. Let me tell you this quick story. We're on tour. You guys knew I was in a band. We were on tour. And one of the things that our manager had set up is there's a friend of hers that had three-wheelers. And so they were like, hey, you know, you guys got a day off today. Why don't you guys go over to the farm and go ride some three-wheelers? And they had these cool three-wheelers. And we're riding these three-wheelers. So all of us in the band riding these three-wheelers, going up these mountains. It was so fun. I can't tell you how fun it was. Here's the thing. The thing was that they had this tiny little kitty, too. They had just bought it. It was like 2 days old. It was this tiny little kitty. We were all playing with the kitty, too. And the guy that liked the kitty a lot was our bass player. So our bass player, you know, he loved playing with it. So even when we were doing three-wheelers, he's playing with the kitty. So our bass player goes to the bathroom. He has to go to the bathroom. One of the band people gets the three-wheeler, pulls up, we're waiting to take turns. He pulls up and goes and drives right across the driveway. And all of a sudden, our guitar player looks down and goes, hey, what's wrong with the cat? And they had clipped half of its head. And so the cat, it was like half of his head was gone and he's flopping up and down. And the owner of the farm was just like, babes, get the kids. And so just get the kids out of here. And then he tells somebody to go get him a shovel, right? So they run to the shed, they go get a shovel. The kids are going, all this stuff. Now, I want you guys to see, this is why this is important. It's Dean, the bass player, right? Dean. So Dean, my in-laws, they know who Dean is. Dean, it comes walking out of the bathroom. And when he's walking out of the bathroom, he sees, it's just the most, you can't time this any better. When he walks out of the bathroom and he's looking, he sees the owner taking the shovel and going, and chops the cat up. And Dean is standing there going, what? What in the world are you doing? And he starts just having a cow, he starts freaking out, hey, you're doing this and you're doing that. It's just all this stuff, and he's just having a cow, and it's just like, so, no, Dean, what happened was that there was an accident and blah, blah, blah. He thought that the guy just murdered the cat just for no reason. Dean is having a cow because he didn't know something that happened before. Is it possible that we don't understand something in Scripture? Because we don't see the big picture. Is it possible that maybe God has a bigger plan in mind? Maybe God is trying to do something. We don't doubt God. And we make the world know Number one, hey, I am not a theologian. I'm not the smartest person in the world, and I can't give you an answer for this, but I will tell you this right now. Our God is righteous. Our God is all good. He is all right. And no matter what he says, no matter what he does, whether I like it or not, it's right. And I'm standing by it. And you know what? Neither I nor the Heavenly Father owes you an explanation for any of it. Okay, Shane, that was a great story and all. Shane, that was a great explanation and that was good, but are you actually going to tell us how we reconcile this? Really simple, guys. It's what's called an imprecatory psalm. To imprecate is to pray evil against. These are psalms that express the emotion of the writer. How many of you guys have ever been upset? That should be everybody, right? You guys have all been upset at one point. How many of you guys, I don't know if about guys that say this, but some ladies tell me this all the time. How many of you all get so upset that you got to write your thoughts down? Oh yeah, some of you all do. Some of you get so upset, it's like, I got to write this down. This is how they vent, right? My cousin is like this. This is how she vents. She's like, I'll tell you something. And next time you do that, I'll take a frying pan and I'll smash it over your head. And you know, and you don't talk to me like that. Nobody talks to me. My father didn't talk to me like that. My mother didn't talk to me like that. You know, so blah, 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 blah. Y'all never experienced that? Some of y'all don't want to admit that you've done that, right? So, you know, just writing it down. Just writing it down, expressing an emotion. That's what this is. You notice how David prays some things that are pretty messed up? You know, he says some things in the Psalms that are pretty messed up. Let burning coals fall on their heads. Let what they had planned for me, let those plans happen to them. And speaking against their enemies. Do you know why? You know what it was? This psalm was actually from the mouths of the people who were destroyed, ravished, raped, pillaged by the Babylonians. Babylonians came in there and did the most horrible, disgusting, awful things to the Israelites. And as the Israelites were being taken into captivity, this is what they were praying. The Israelites weren't praying for God, just out of the blue, for God to take their babies and smash them against the rocks. Do you know why they were saying that? Because that's what the Babylonians did to them. Babylonians took Israelite babies and smashed them against the rocks. And they're just expressing, essentially, blessed is he who repays you, who does to you what you did to us. Oh, but Shane, you know, that's not the Christian way. No, it actually is. Don't we take comfort in the fact that God says, vengeance is mine? It's not yours. But he says, vengeance is mine, which means what? God's going to do something about it. Romans 12:19. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Romans. So in the same way, we rest in the knowledge that the Lord will ensure that justice will be done. Do we take comfort in that, family? We are assured that justice will be done. It is a comfort that we get in trusting that the Lord will make sure justice is done. And in reality, justice will be done. Our God is all right. All he does is right. All he does is just. And that's really good news, isn't it? Uh-oh. Here's the setup. I've been setting y'all up. The all right justice to be done is good news from a certain point of view. It's not really good news, though, when we take it deeper. Wonderful that the Lord is that way. We all want justice. We all want righteousness. Let me put it again this way. We want all the injustice. We want all the unrighteousness done against us to be dealt with by our righteous Lord. We rejoice that the wonderful God will be done and that all the wicked will be destroyed. We rejoice that the evil will lose. We rejoice that all wicked, the wicked will be condemned. We rejoice in our faithful, just, righteous, and all-powerful God. However, it doesn't take long for us to take a real quick step back and look at the big picture and see one very important thing. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if God is righteous, it means that a just God must punish sin and must punish the sinner in divine condemnation. We're all destined for the wrath of God. Do you know the Bible says that? We are all by nature children of wrath. If we transgress the smallest of commandments, do you know that you're guilty as one who has broken all of them? There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. And a righteous God must punish sins. So, wait a minute though, Shane. If that's the truth, if that's the case, why are we rejoicing? We're rejoicing because our God is not only just and righteous, but our God is also gracious and merciful. Our God did bring justice, but in his mercy, instead of us, it was Christ. Jesus not only lived the life that we should have lived, did you know that he died the death that we should have died? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I love Isaiah 53:5 in light of this. We all know Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Christ was punished for us. Christ bore the wrath of God for us. And so that the promise continues that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. And not only saved, but to actually become children of God and to be co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that awesome? He didn't just save us. You know, here about getting thrown through the fire. Oh, let's save him. Now, there you go. Pat us on the button. Go on. Man, he didn't do that. He saved us from the fire. And then he says, you know what? I'm going to put you over here with my son. And you know what? You're going to be my son. Give him a robe. Put a ring on his finger. He is my son. He is my child. He is a co-heir with Christ. So you remember I used the term incommunicable and communicable attributes of God? All that means is incommunicable attributes means that these are attributes of God that he doesn't share with us. Communicable attributes means that these are attributes of God that he shares with us. We have it too. Do you know what is a communicable attribute of God? Righteousness. To know he shares his righteousness with us. So are we righteous then, Shane? Absolutely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, 1 Corinthians 5, 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Christian, rejoice and be glad today. Righteous is he. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.